under a microphone. We're actually talking about spiritual DNA. DNA, for those of you that don't know, is the building blocks of all genetic material. DNA, actually, it's the molecule that basically makes each species on our planet unique. And but we're going to be looking at spiritual DNA. Like, what are the building blocks of the church? So 10 years ago, almost 11 years ago now, Shelley, my wife Shelley and I, we came out here to Baldwinsville. We were living in Minnesota at the time. I grew up in central New York. I grew up just 20 minutes down the road in Fulton. But we hadn't lived in New York for over 20 years. I hadn't. She never had. And we moved back here because this church, at the time, the Baldwinsville Alliance Church, was entering into what they call redevelopment. And redevelopment is code word for we're going to try to restart this church. It's basically when they take the little paddles and they shock the church, trying to get it to jumpstart it. And so we said, yeah, we'd love to be a part of that because I like to shock people. And so we came here and we learned a little bit about the history of this church. I knew a little bit about the history of the church because, as I said, I grew up in Fulton. I went to a church that was called the Fulton Alliance Church, and they're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. So actually, Elaine, if you throw that logo up there behind me. Yeah, that is the Christian Missionary Alliance logo. Any of you ever seen that before? Any of you are familiar with it? Do this. If you've never seen that or you're not very familiar with it, raise your hand. Oh, man, some of you go to church all the time. So that's part of the denomination that we're a part of, and I can tell what I'm doing. So here's how that worked. 1988. I graduated from high school. That tells you a little bit about how old I am. That year, this church was started as Baldwinsville Alliance Church. It was a co-effort between the Syracuse Alliance Church, the Fulton Alliance Church. They came together with a group of people that had been meeting that didn't have a church affiliation, and they decided they wanted to be a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And the church did really well for a number of years. In the mid-90s, it kind of was its heyday. About 15 years or so ago, it kind of started a slow decline and really wasn't really being a viable church in the community. I hate to say that way because people that were here will be like, we're viable. What are you talking about? But anyway, we came in to restart the church, and we knew that one of two things was going to happen. Either God was going to turn the church around or he was going to let us close the church. And we really didn't want to do that, but we were prepared for that. So we came in here and we said, well, what do we need to do to this church? Well, one of the things we recognized right away was that nobody in Baldwinsville knew really what the Baldwinsville Alliance Church was. They hadn't really heard of the Christian Missionary Alliance or the Alliance, and it sounded kind of sketchy to a lot of people. And we're like, maybe we should change the name of the church. Not that we're afraid of the Alliance, but maybe it would be better if we could help explain to people who we are. So we actually ended up praying about it. We changed the name of the church to New Hope Church, because I'm a big Star Wars fan. And some of you will get that, and the rest of you, I am a fan. That's not why we named it that. it was not even on the radar screen. And so we named it New Hope Church, and we thought, you know, we wanted to be a voice of hope in this community and in central New York. And so we started thinking about, like, what are the foundational blocks going to be that we are going to build this church on? Now, if you were going to start a church, having shared that story with you, and you were going to start you were going to come in and start a church, what are the foundational blocks that you would think you would build that church on? Now, listen, there's no wrong answers, okay? I mean, there are, but I'm not going to point you out if you give me one, right? So, like, just tell me, what are some things that you'd say, this would be really important? If we were going to start a church, we'd want to make sure we had this. I just want to get some answers from you. The Ten Commandments, that's great.
Prayer,
very important, yep. People to work, so the pastor can crack the whip. Okay, what else?
Community support,
yeah, that's something you'd want to have as a church. The Bible, then that'd be a very good thing to, yeah, that's good. I'm glad somebody mentioned that. What else?
Electricity.
Yeah, okay. I love it. We get the whole spectrum covered. I don't know. You want to be able to turn the lights on. Maybe you should have lights. Okay. So there's a number of things. You can think of things that are more superficial, good music, attractive building or whatever. You can think of things that are more elemental, worship or a prayer, scripture. These are all things that you'd want to think about if you were going to, you know, to be some of the building blocks of your church. But in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we say there is one building block, and that building block is Christ. Christ is, as the scripture says, the cornerstone, and we are building on a foundation of Christ and the apostles, and we are actually living stones that are part of this work if we are in Christ. So the Alliance talks about Jesus being basically Everything about the church's DNA has to do with Jesus. Now, I'm going to play just a quick video for you that tells a little bit about the alliance. It's a very short video. It's not the point. At the end, he's going to say, as we enter into the series, we're not entering into the series. So just letting you know ahead of time, I'm not going to just stand up here and play videos every week. But I want you to know a little bit about who the alliance is. And I didn't mention one name to you before we start the video, A.B. Simpson. Okay? Does anybody in this room, go by their initials? That's a cool thing, isn't it? Like when you hear people that go by their initials.
TLC.
Yeah. That's yours? Yeah. For real? TLC? Man, that's pretty... that's pretty cool. Mine is M.E. Archer, and it'd be like, who's M.E. Archer? That sounds pretty lame. So, all right. Well, A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. About 130 years ago, he was a pastor in New York City. I won't tell you the whole story, but he was at a very large, very significant church, and he was trying to do ministry with a kind of a rich, affluent congregation, but he also noticed there was a lot of immigrants and dock workers around, and so he tried to reach them too, and sometimes some of the affluent people were like, we don't want those people in our church. And he ended up leaving and saying, like, Jesus wants those people. And then he did a whole bunch of other things. And if I play this video for you and you hear all the things that he does, you're going to look at me and be like, what do you do? Be that as it may, let's watch this video.
Albert Benjamin Simpson, the man who launched the movement that came to be known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, was a very busy man. Among other things, he planted a church, he founded a college, he started a magazine, began a publishing house, and established a mission society all at the same time. All of these enterprises became the foundation for what we now call the Christian and Missionary Alliance. In his spare time, he was a prolific writer. He penned 101 books, authored and edited countless magazine articles, wrote thousands of sermons, and composed 162 hymns, some of which are still being sung today. And one of those hymns begins with these words, Jesus only is our message. Jesus all our theme shall be. We will lift up Jesus ever. Jesus only will we see. Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all we sing. Savior, sanctifier and healer, glorious Lord and coming King. Now that, my friends, captures the very heart of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. When all is said and done, this extraordinary movement can be summed up in one simple phrase. It's all about Jesus. For the next 5 weeks, it'll be my very great pleasure to explore with you the heart of our message, and indeed the heart of the gospel, as we examine what has come to be called the fourfold gospel, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King.
In the Alliance, when it comes to the DNA of the church, we would say that it's all about Jesus. The DNA of the church, we are building on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. In the Alliance, I talked about this little logo that's on my coffee cup here that was up on the screen. There's four elements in that, and just really quickly, I'm going to walk you through these. This is just a really brief overview, because here's the thing. In this series, we're going to talk about the DNA of New Hope Church, based upon what we see the DNA of the Church of Jesus Christ is, and we want to find our way to that. We want to make sure that we're actually being the church and not just an organization that happens to be doing its own thing out here in Baldwinsville. But this is a part of our DNA is our CMA DNA, our Christian Missionary Alliance DNA. And so these four elements are important. The first one is the cross, and the cross is, obviously it represents salvation. Christ, our Savior. Wow. Sorry about that. Christ, our Savior. So the Alliance looks at Christ in four different ways. He is our Savior. Obviously, the book of John tells us, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And Christ is the way to salvation. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. So through Christ's atoning death on the cross and by his resurrection, we can be reconciled to God, have eternal life, and in a right relationship with him. Now, last week, Cody Welsky was up here, and he was sharing about his experience when he was a kid growing up in church, and that was about as much as he knew about Jesus, was that Jesus died for his sins. He didn't really even know about his resurrection. He didn't. And so for a lot of people, people who call themselves Christians, people who go to church, that's about where it ends. Jesus is, he's my Savior. He's my, our Lord and Savior. He came, he was born in a manger, he died on the cross, and now I get to go to heaven. Yeah, but you're kind of a big jerk. Yeah, I know, but take it up with Jesus. He's the one that said it's okay with me, right? And so we just kind of end it there. But there's more to it than this. The next element is the laver. And this is like, looks like a big wine glass, or it's like a kind of a basin that you would wash in. This is represents sanctification. Christ, our sanctifier. So we have Christ, our Savior. Christ, our sanctifier. Sanctification is a church word. That's, you know, it's kind of a 50-cent word. What that means is that is the process of God entering into us through the Holy Spirit and making us more and more into the likeness of Christ, transforming our lives into who we were really originally created to be. And so in the Alliance, we say that Christ is our sanctifier. Well, you could say, but I thought you just said that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is. It's Christ in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody confused? That's okay. So that's... But this is how it works. Like, there's this thing called the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They are three, and they are one. And if you can figure that out, that's awesome, and you should probably be up here on Sunday morning. But this is who Christ is. It is Christ who's at work in us, doing the work of transformation, a process the Bible calls sanctification, or that theologians call sanctification. The next thing is this pitcher. And this is kind of a twofold symbol. What it represents is Christ, our healer, first and foremost. And what we believe in the Alliance is that Christ, the power to heal our physical bodies from infirmities and disease is available in the work of Christ at the cross, just as the power to save us from sin and death. And so we believe in healing. We believe that God still heals. If some of you were here a few years back when we had a gentleman who used to drive around the building in a little cart, a little electric cart, because he couldn't walk around. And one day he asked for healing prayer. And we, according to the scriptures, we gathered our elders around. We anointed his head with oil. We prayed for him. We asked Jesus to heal him, and he was healed. That was nothing that the pastor did. It was nothing that the elders did. It was the power of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in that man's body bringing healing, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so we believe that that God still heals. We don't know why sometimes he doesn't. We just know sometimes he does. And we know he tells us that we can ask and the power is available. And it also represents the Holy Spirit, which has been poured out onto the church. So the Alliance isn't hiding from the Holy Spirit. About 100 years ago, there was another denomination that maybe some of you have heard of called the Assemblies of God that kind of came out of the Christian Missionary Alliance because there was some differences on how we wanted to treat the Holy Spirit, and or not how we wanted to treat him, but what we believed about the Holy Spirit. And so those two denominations kind of came from the same stream, and then they sort of had some differences, and that's what happens in the church. And that's why instead of having the church in the West, we have that church and this church and the other church, and we have all these different denominations. It's really too bad, but one day there will be one church. All right? And so that's important to understand. But we believe that God has poured out his Spirit upon those who are in Christ. And that's the amazing thing about the church is if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Christ lives in you. Maybe you've heard, like we tell little kids to ask Jesus into their heart. Well, Jesus lives in you, again, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so there's this partnership in the Godhead where Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit. But he's not just in you for your sake. He's in you to empower you to be a reflection. So the Holy Spirit is working through the church as well. And the last one that we have here is the crown, which represents Christ, our coming King. Our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. And as we read in the scriptures, that one day Christ will return. He will take his rightful place as King over all creation, and he will reign from the throne as King of God's kingdom, and we will reign with him. Not entirely sure what we're going to reign over, but it's going to be awesome. Okay, that sounds like I really don't know what I'm talking about. And sometimes I don't, because the Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend what awaits those who are in Christ Jesus. And to be honest with you, sometimes when I think about life after this life, I'm just like, I can't comprehend it. And maybe you can join me in that. But the reality is our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in Christ. Yesterday, if I seem a little flustered today, yesterday was a very emotional day for me. I can't say that she was my favorite because some of my others might be watching, but yesterday one of my aunts, we had a funeral for one of my aunts, and she is a very special lady in my life, and we celebrated her life together with about 200 people at this little tiny church in Oswego, which I don't think has had 200 people in it in probably 200 years. I mean, there's usually 8 to 10 people in this, and the place was packed, and it was so amazing to be able to celebrate the life of somebody. Yes, there was sadness, and there was grief, but there was hope, and there was peace. The hope is Christ. Christ, you know, my aunt was a believer. She trusted Christ. She wanted to follow Christ in her life. And so there's this peace that's there for those of us, even though we know that we won't see her in this life is not all there is. And so as believers, sometimes we kind of get really myopic and focused on this life when the reality is like this life is just kind of the, as C.S. Lewis said, it's the misstep. It's the it's just the beginning of what it's supposed to be. And so those are the symbols. Now, you may have noticed, if you go to that logo, that I skipped a symbol. Because about a decade ago, the Alliance added in the globe on the side. And that's basically there to emphasize the fact that the Alliance is a missions denomination. And we believe in the Great Commission, and the call to go and make disciples. And actually, there are, I believe there are 6 million Alliance believers worldwide. There are missionaries. We support missionaries and international workers all over the world. And if you've never heard of the Alliance, and you've never heard, that's okay. Now you have, and I can feel better and sleep at night that you've actually heard of the Alliance. And since I'm an Alliance pastor, but that's what this is all about. That's our CMA DNA. Okay, here's why I wanted to show you that: Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, Christ our Coming King. Those are 4 things that are all about who Jesus is, right? But when we came here to New Hope 10 years ago, almost 11 years ago now, I found this sheet that I had written back at that time when I was thinking and praying about what is this church going to be. This is what I found, this vision statement. It said, the vision of New Hope Church is to be a multi-generational, mission-shaped community that loves God completely, up, ourselves correctly in, and our neighbors compassionately out, up in and out. And for those of you that have been around for a little while, you've heard us use those terms, up in and out. And actually, this isn't everything that it said, because on the sheet that I found that I was writing down, it actually said that the vision of New Hope is to be a multi-generational, multi-ethnic. And then I got to Baldwinsville, I'm like, oh man, everybody looks like me. I guess it's going to be a little bit hard to be diverse ethnically around here, but that's okay. We'll stick with multi-generational. Now, this is just an aside, and if you've been here for a while, you know I have lots of sides. About 6 or 7 years ago, as our church started to grow, one of the ways that God started growing us as a church was with a lot of young couples with no kids or with just a couple kids started coming here and started finding community, and our church started to grow through young families. And one of the things that happened with that, like that was so great. It's still great. Keep having kids. I love babies. Even though, like, all of a sudden they've started not liking me. Like, Edward and Silas both, like, cry when they see me. I don't know what the deal is. So, kids, they used to love me. Anyway, the reason I bring that up is because I feel like that's one of the ways over the last few years where we've sort of lost our way as a church. We were trying to do good things, trying to do ministry with these families, but as we did that, we forgot about the fact that we wanted to be a multi-generational church. We wanted to be a church that looked at Scripture and said, oh, this is the way we're supposed to do this, where the older men and women would invest in the younger men and women, where we wouldn't segregate everybody into their little demographic groups and let them try to do ministry, or we wouldn't become consumed with one group and say, okay, let's focus on them, and old people, if you want to come with us, great. If not, we're just going to go over here. And really, number one, I apologize for that. It's taken COVID for me to kind of see that. Number two, if you're here and you're part of a young family, man, we love having you here, but we would really like to kind of get back to this idea. So for us as a church, we look at this and we say, this is sort of what we want to do as a church. And so we have our own logo. The reason we don't use the Alliance logo, number one, is that they let us do that. As long as, like, once every 10 years I talk about the Alliance, it's okay. But this logo, what this represents is this. Those 3 circles there that are kind of coming together, they represent the up, the in, and the out. The orange is up, that is loving God completely. It's what the Bible calls worship. The blue is what the Bible calls fellowship. It's all about potlucks. It's all about, no. It's all about loving one another as Christ loved the church. And the green is all about mission. It's all about loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is what this logo is all about. So if you see it, you know, oh, it's not just a three-leaf clover. It's not three different kickballs. Nope. I'll tell you what this is all about. The most important part of this logo, which maybe we made a mistake in designing this, but the most important part is that triangle-like shape right in the middle. Because what does that represent? It represents Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who showed us what it means to love God completely. And Jesus is the one who showed his disciples how to love one another in a way that was self-sacrificial, in a way that if they did this, all the world would be drawn to them. They would know they were Christ's disciples if they loved one another. And Jesus was the one who took the teachings of the teachers of the law to love your neighbor as yourself and said, this is what this really looks like. And he did it. And so the Alliance talks about who Jesus is. He's our Savior, he's our Sanctifier, he's our Healer, and he is our coming King. And we say a resounding amen. But at New Hope Church, what we want to focus in on is, and what did he do? Because we don't want to just be a church where we come together on Sunday morning and we just learn more and more about Jesus. And we can all become really fat in our intellect and in our spiritual knowledge, and we can just sit here and gain more and more information. And we can go out in the world feeling pretty good about ourselves because we know a lot about Jesus. But we want to know what Jesus did so that we can enter into his mission, so that we can be who we were created to be one of the stones that is being built on the cornerstone. We want to be the church. And the church is supposed to be a living, growing organism. It's not supposed to be a building where people come and sit. I don't even like the way we do this in the West, where every seat faces this way and one person stands up here and talks that way. You'd think that I like it because I'm the guy that gets to talk this way. But man, the church is, it's supposed to be about circles, not rows. And so this is what we're going to talk about, is how do we love God completely? And if we want to know how to do that, we look to Christ. How do we love one another correctly? How do we love ourselves correctly? We look to Christ, the author and protector of our faith, who showed us. How do we know how to love our neighbors correctly? We look to Christ, who showed us how to love our neighbor. And so that's what we're going to talk about as we talk about the DNA of the church, because this is what the church is, and this is who we were called to be. And why do I stand in agreement with the Alliance that it's all about Jesus? Well, that's why I asked you, maybe I didn't, that was last service, but if I would have asked you, I would have asked you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And as you're, did I pray? If I did, I'm going to do it again. So let me pray for us. Father, I think I did pray. That's okay. I thank you for your grace. And God, I just ask again that the things that are from me, you know my heart, you know what I'm trying to share. But God, I just ask for your anointing now. God, would you please help me to say the things that you want to be said, that as we read your word now, that we would be able to grasp it because of who you are, because of the power of your Holy Spirit to illuminate this truth to our minds. And that as we walk out of this place, we wouldn't just be filled with information, but we would be experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, moving us to be the church, to look like Christ, to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world around us so that this world will know Christ. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 1, and let me give you just a little bit of background information on the book of Colossians. So lately, if you were here as we finished last year, I kind of got on this kick where we were walking through some Old Testament books. And I was really liking it because the Old Testament is just filled with these stories, and they're great. And then I look at the New Testament sometimes, and I love the Gospels because I love Jesus. But I get into these epistles and the books after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, which is a super cool book. But you get past Acts, and it's like, man, it's really hard to teach on because there's not a lot of stories. It's just a lot of information. And then I was reading Colossians, and it's like, oh, well, there's actually some really cool background information. And there's a reason that we read these stories, not just as history. Like, I'm going to tell you what's going on in the church in Colossae, where Paul was writing this letter, but not just so that we become historians and we can say, oh, I know a lot about Colossae now. And if I ever meet somebody in the street and they're like, tell me a little about the church in Colossae, you'll have an answer for them, because that would be pointless. But here's why we're reading this. In Colossae, Colossae was a church that it was about 100 miles east of Ephesus,
And Ephesus, if you've heard of the book Ephesians, Ephesus was a church that Paul planted, or the church in Ephesus was a church that Paul planted in Ephesus. And as that church was growing and becoming healthy, they started sending people out to start other churches. They started a church in the city of Colossae. Paul did not start this church. It was started by a man named Epaphras. And so this is really cool. This would be like if Trace came to me one day and he said, hey, I want the elders to pray for me. I feel like God wants me to go and plant a church in Cicero. And we would gather around him and pray and we'd say, we believe that and we want to send you out. It was like Ephesus was a sending church for Colossae. And the Apostle Paul was actually in prison because for the sake of the gospel, we'll just leave that there. You can look that up on your own. And he found out about this church, and he was so excited about this church and how things were going in this church. And he was so thankful for Epaphras and the work that was happening there and what God was doing, because this church was growing and it was healthy and ministry was happening and people were coming to the Lord, and it was just a great thing. But as happens in churches sometimes, all of a sudden there came some people into the church that started saying, hey, this is really cool what's happening here, but you guys got some things wrong. You need to make these tweaks because this is what should be happening in the church. And the stuff you're teaching about Jesus, you're kind of right, but let me tell you what you really should be teaching about Jesus. And so they started, there was these false teachings that were trying to be brought into the church, and chief among them was this idea that Jesus wasn't all sufficient, that he wasn't supreme, that he wasn't sufficient, that he was not the name above all names, as God the Father says through Paul in the book of Philippians. And so they started saying this idea, basically, that Jesus was just one of the heavenly beings, like an angel, that was used in this process by God, but he wasn't God himself. And so Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus to say, listen, you're hearing some things, and I want to set the record straight. I want you to know exactly who Jesus is. And so that's what he is doing here. And why is that important to us? I would think it's actually obvious when we stop and think about it. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, hey, listen, I know you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, but he's just one way to God. Like, he's just one of many ways to God. He's not the way. I know that he says in the Bible, I'm the way, the truth, and life, but he is not the way. Or maybe, I don't know. You've heard, in our day, I think it's very common for people to speak mistruths into the church to try to change, take our eyes off of who Christ is. Or even I even had a good friend of mine tell me, one of the things that you do in your church that I think is really weird is you talk a lot about Jesus. You know, I grew up going to church and we talked a lot about God all the time. But you guys seem like you talk about Jesus almost like he's more important than God, and it's kind of like, well, he's not, because he is. He is God. And again, Trinity, hard to explain. But the amazing thing, as you read the scriptures, God the Father was the one who said that Christ, the name of Christ, was exalted above every other name, because he looked at God the Father and said, this is the desire of God the Father, that his creation would be saved. And so in Philippians chapter 2, we read that he didn't consider his equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He emptied himself of his equality with God. He came and became like us, a human being. And even though he was still God, he was subservient to God the Father. And because of his work on the cross, because he did the will of the Father, God exalted his name to the highest place. And so God is the one who says that Jesus, that it's all about Jesus. And I know it can get a little bit confusing, but the reality is, like, even having people sometimes say, hey, you shouldn't focus so much on Jesus in your church. God is really the important thing. Or you shouldn't focus so much on Jesus because the Holy Spirit's the important thing. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the most important thing, that it's all about Jesus. And if you don't believe it, then Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following might change your mind. It says this. I'm going to use this translation up here on the screen. Christ, Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Now, how many of your Bibles, as you look at it, does anybody have a Bible that says that he is the firstborn over all creation? Yep. Does anybody have a Bible that says he is the first fruit of all creation? Okay. So the idea here is that when you read firstborn, sometimes people get confused by this because, like, oh, I didn't know Jesus was a created being. I didn't know he was born. I mean, I guess he was God's only begotten son, but I thought he always existed. He did always exist. He is God. And what we read here is that he is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. And what that means is that all of creation is under his authority. Just like in the Old Testament, as we read through some of those Old Testament stories, the firstborn son, he was the firstborn over his father's estate. Or he was the one that would inherit the double portion, and he would kind of be the person that was elevated over all of his other siblings, right? That was the position of the firstborn. That's really what this is saying, is that Christ is the firstborn over everything. He is supreme over all creation. I like the way this translation says it. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as the thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. And here what Paul is saying is, you're talking about these angelic beings, you're saying that Christ is just one of many. He's not necessarily affirming any of these. He's just saying, if those are real, Jesus is above them all. He's above all thrones. He's above everything we see, everything we can't see. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Go to the next verse there for me. Everything was created through him and for him. All right, I'm gonna read this also from this translation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, so what we see here is that verse 16, in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers, or Lord, all things have been created through him and for him. And this is I'm going to read more, but this is kind of the key idea this morning, that all things were created through Christ and for Christ. When you read the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, just think about it. If you know, what does it say? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth, right? Well, I thought we just read that Jesus created everything. How did God create, in Genesis? What did he do? What did he do to make things happen?
He spoke.
Here's an interesting thing. Jesus is called the Logos. He is called the Word. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And all things are created through him, right? Jesus is the Word of God that everything was created through. The Bible tells us everything was created by Christ and everything was created for Christ. That means like all the, you know, you look out at the sky in the evening and you see all the stars and planets, all created by Christ, for Christ. Why? I don't know. I don't have that knowledge. But what I do know is this. When I look around this room, I look at people and I say every single person here was created by Christ and every single person in this room was created for Christ. When we start to think about the DNA of the church, we have to understand something. The church was created by Christ for Christ. The church is people who were created by Christ for Christ. That means that when we start thinking about church as we so often do in our culture, as when I go to look for a church, I've got my little checklist of things that I want the church to be for me. I want to, and it could be any number of things. I'm not picking on people. It's even understandable that you would have a checklist, so to speak, that you'd look for certain things in a church. There's certain things you definitely want to have in a church. Let's get a pastor that preaches the Bible, that doesn't go off on a tangent, whatever. It's important to have those, but it's also important to make sure that those things that you're looking for in a church are there because you're saying, because the church is all about Christ. And I want to make sure that I'm part of a body that is the body of Christ. I want to be being made into the likeness of Christ. And so that's what's important. Not like I want to make sure that they've got like a screaming lead guitar so they can have awesome solos. And I want to make sure that they have the, you know, Disney World in the classroom for my kids so that they can have all this stuff, or that they have the best potlucks or whatever. You know, none of those things are bad, I don't think. But the reality is, like, the church is not about us. We don't exist. Christ doesn't exist for us. We exist for him. The church doesn't exist for me. I am a part of the church, and I exist for Christ. And it's really, really important that we get that right. If we don't, we're not really being the church. You can name it anything you want to name it. You can name it a community organization. You can name it a social club. you can name it a really, you know, weird tradition on Sunday mornings, but it's not the church if it's not centered on Christ. Back to our scripture. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body, as we said. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. Let's keep going. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Stay there for just a minute. Like, I think that this passage here is the most powerful statement of who Christ is in all of Scripture. I love Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about who Christ is and that God has exalted him over every other name. But this right here, this shows the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ, that he is the all in all, that everything is about him. That God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Like, I wish sometimes, I can't remember half the stuff I used to be able to remember 20 years ago, which, you know, getting old is not fun. But I wish that I could even, like, why read that? And just, I know there's something there, it blows me away, but I can't even begin to pick it apart and understand that the fullness of who God is exists and lives in Christ. And through him, we know that God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in the heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's good news, isn't it? All right, let's go to the next verse. This includes you. That's what makes it such great news. You who are once far away from God, you were who were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Maybe you think, I was never an enemy of God. I mean, yeah, I partied a little in high school and I did some dumb stuff, but I was never his enemy. We have such a high opinion of who we are sometimes as compared to how God looks at us and sees our brokenness, our fallenness. And the amazing thing is, like, when we actually begin to see that, we can start to get pretty down. And God says, look, this is true about you, but here's what's more true about you because of what Christ has done. If you are in Christ, this is who you are being made into. But this is the amazing thing is that if we've ever sinned, then we were enemies with God. So if you never thought, well, I was never God's enemy, I was just kind of a jerk in high school or whatever. No, you were his enemy. You were separated from him by your sin. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ into his physical body. His physical body. Not only speaking of the body of Christ, but speaking of this church. This is what we have been reconciled to God. Through the death of Christ in his physical body, he died physically, and we become a part of who he is. He becomes a part of us. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Like I said, good news, right? Okay. Bible has some things that it's very consistent with sometimes. You can read the Bible, and you'd be like, man, that's awesome. And then the next sentence, a lot of times, starts with a therefore, or a however, or a but. And so there's a but coming here. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. See, one of the reasons why the church is just really not that effective in the West, why is because we think the church is about us. We think that this is all about me. And so we want what Christ has to offer. We want salvation. We want forgiveness. We want eternal life. And that's totally understandable. But the reality is, like, we haven't just been called to be saved, and that's it. We haven't just been called to be given eternal life someday in the future when we die. We've been called to enter into new life right here and right now. And that's what the church, again, is all about. Go to my next slide there. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church he planted in Ephesus. And these most of the believers in this church were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish converts to Christianity. And he said this to them. He said, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Christ is the cornerstone." The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. "We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." So you hear, you know, we have these little sayings in church sometimes. We like to come up with these sayings and then we put them on t-shirts and coffee cups and we write little books about them and we try to make money. Don't be the church. You know, the church isn't a building. The church is a person or whatever. All these little catchphrases that we come up with. But the truth of the matter is this building is not New Hope Church. This is just the building that New Hope Church meets in on Sunday mornings. And churches all over this country and all around the world, the church buildings are not the church. And not every person who walks into the church is the church. But all who are in Christ are the church. When I think about this and why I wanted to do this series is a lot of you are newer here. You've been here for just a little while, and we hear questions. What's this church about? What are you guys about? It's a good opportunity for us to come back and say, "Yeah, that's a great question. What are we about?" And over the last couple of years, we've gone through a lot, and I think that we're at that stage again where I think we need to look at this and say, "What are we going to be about?" And I would say we want to be a church that is about Jesus. That we want to be a church that looks at Jesus and says, "How do I love God completely with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do I love my neighbor as myself? How do I love my brother and sister in Christ? How do I love myself?" We look at Christ and we say, this is how we're supposed to do this. Church, we have been created for God, by God, for God. What that means is this. There's a world of people out there that don't know Christ. And if Christ is in us, if we are truly following Christ, then we will look like Christ. We will be a beacon pointing people in darkness to Christ. And that is the purpose of the church. To worship, to experience true fellowship, and to join in the mission of Jesus. We'll be right back.